Good morning. It's a great joy, a real privilege again to be with you this morning and to come with God's word this morning. His word is truth forever settled in heaven. Now, could you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts and chapter 2? And we're going to look at some verses that we looked at last week. I'm going to look at them again this morning in just a moment. And this is the fifth message in the series that I started back in May about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And following on from where we were last week, I want this morning to look at the role of the Holy Spirit in the church, the body of Christ, and this is the second part of that message. It seems to me that there are two major barriers that hinder us having a biblical understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit in the church today and the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our ministries also. Firstly, there is the erroneous conviction that the Holy Spirit only had a role in the first century church and that his role in the church finished with the passing away of the first disciples. And so there are those today who teach that he has no role, no ministry, no function in the church today, or at best it's only a minimal role in the church. Secondly, I'm convinced that if our understanding of the church does not align with what God's word says about the church, if our perception today is different from Scripture, then we will struggle to understand how the Holy Spirit fits into the ministry of the church. If our understanding of the church doesn't fit with Scripture, if we have an unbiblical view of the church, then it will be difficult to understand just how the Holy Spirit fits within the church that Jesus said that he would build. I say that because you cannot fit the role of the Holy Spirit into a framework that is unbiblical, a framework that doesn't align with what God's word says about the church, and then expect the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be understood and then actually to be outworked in Christian life and ministry as Jesus promised. Now, last week we looked at five erroneous convictions that I believe impact on how the church today understands the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and I think they also therefore impact on our understanding of his role in the church and in our lives. And I think that these wrong convictions about the church don't enable us to relate to the Holy Spirit and his ministry as we need to. So let me read again from Acts chapter 2 verses 42 to 47 just to give us a framework to start this morning. And then I want to address just a couple more of these unbiblical views of the church that are around us today, because more than ever we need to be walking in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, understanding that we live in the age of the Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 42 to 47, which is the glorious account of the church in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost. So verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. A sense of awe came over everyone, and the apostles performed many wonders and signs. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they shared with anyone who was in need. Verse 46, with one accord, they continued to meet daily in the temple courts and to break bread from house to house, sharing their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And we certainly are believing for that today. So we see here that the church in Jerusalem was not a single weekly event on the Lord's Day. They met daily in the temple courts, and we'll come back to that. And they also met from house to house, sharing life, doing life together, praising God and having favor with all the people. So the first unbiblical view of the church and its ministry that I want to cover this morning is the myth of what has been called the sacred secular divide. And it's been suggested that this sacred secular divide is the besetting sin of the church in the 21st century. a chap by the name of Hugh Wiltshul, who was from the Christian Research Agency, the Institute for Faith, Work and Economics, says, a false divide between what could be called spiritual and secular could be viewed as the besetting sin of the church in the 21st century. He said, we have become double-minded, seeing a false divide between what could be called spiritual and what could be called secular. This divide is responsible for the popular misconception that our relationship with God can be reduced to church-related events and activities. Now, I'm going to spend a bit of time unpacking this sacred-secular divide because I believe it is a major stumbling block in our understanding and also our experience of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church and in our lives. And I think this sacred-secular divide that I'll explain in a moment also hinders the development of the church as the body of Christ, where every part of the body is functioning together as God intends and as we saw last week. Where God has purposed that each of us have a role in the body so that when each part with power adapted to its needs is working properly in all its functions, then the church grows to full maturity, building itself up in love. And so for many believers, there is a conviction that there is a dividing line between the secular and the spiritual, between what we do that we see as spiritual or sacred, and that which is not viewed as spiritual, so we see it as secular. On the sacred, spiritual side of the divine, there's that which relates to God. Sunday meetings, prayer meetings, perhaps evangelism, Bible study, maybe serving in some way, giving, plus those who are in so-called Christian ministry, the select few that are in that role. But other human activities are viewed as secular. Work, school, sports, entertainment, family life, and everything that pertains to life that doesn't fit into the box that we've labeled spiritual life or God life. So as a consequence, we have compartments in our lives. And we think that our spiritual life, our God life, is separate from our secular life. And so we tick off the couple of hours on a Sunday or whatever else we do during the week that is God-related as, well, we've been there, we've done that, we can tick that box, and then we can go back on Monday to the other boxes of our lives. And the conviction is that only that which we call spiritual relates to the kingdom of God, and only that which we call spiritual relates to the work of God, and only that that we call spiritual relates to serving God, and the rest of our lives is doing the best we can living in the world. And worse than that, the conviction is that to truly serve God, you have to have a full-time ministry in the church. And this sacred-secular divide convinces us that only those in positions in the church can really serve God full-time. This false secular and spiritual divide is rooted in Gnosticism, which was an issue in the early church. And it's rooted in flawed theology. It falsely elevates what we see as spiritual activities, like what we do in our God life, over what we do in the rest of our lives, our daily work, our education, our culture, our family life, everything else that we do in life. Consequently, for many believers, their job is unimportant as far as God's purposes are concerned. They view just church roles as only true ministry. But friends, this perspective distorts God's purpose for all of creation, and it's contrary to the truth of God's word. This quote from Wade Trimmer says, the sacred-secular divide is unbiblical primarily because it leads to compartmentalization of life. We don't connect faith with our work, with our money, or everyday lives. We pull it out on Sunday and put it away the other days of the week. He said it also leads to guilt. If you don't work in a church or ministry setting, you are tempted to believe that somehow God is less pleased with you and what you do doesn't really matter to him. And so we can feel guilty that life is so busy. We can wish that we had more time and we could do more with the God part of our lives. And so there's this tension and this pressure and even guilt that comes from this false secular sacred divide and the dividing up of our lives into compartments. I think what John Mark Comer says is true. He says most of us can feel a bit frustrated because we think that what we do every day, our work and our rest, how we play and unwind and enjoy God's world, is meaningless and doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of eternal life. Or we feel that those who are involved in what we call full-time ministry are really only, it's only them that are doing things that matter in the kingdom of God. The rest of us are just trying to fit kingdom life into ministry the best we can into everyday life, because we're not those who are in full-time ministry, is our perception. And there's this false clergy-laity divide also that portrays full-time Christian service as the ultimate way of serving God, and it's more spiritual and it's more satisfying than so-called secular work. And so if I'm not part of the clergy, if I'm not in full-time Christian ministry, then there is a sense that my part is not important, and I'm just going to have to be satisfied with the little I can do that fits into my God box, my spiritual life, when I have time for that or when I make time for that. And as far as the person and the work of the Holy Spirit is concerned, and as far as his role in my life and in church life is concerned, I think it's true to say that most of us see his role and his ministry relating only to what we see as spiritual, the sacred, the God life compartment of our lives, that which largely relates to 2 hours on a Sunday. And if we have no active involvement on Sunday, then we can believe for and we can pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a general sense in our meetings. And we can pray for those ministering that they would be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But there's no sense that for us that don't have a part in a service that we actually need that empowerment for ourselves, because we have no active role, or so it seems, in those 2 hours on a Sunday. So what then is the truth of God's word on this matter? Well, firstly, that we need to understand that in the culture of the Bible, which is the Hebraic culture, that in the context of the Hebraic way of life in which the scriptures were written, all of life for them was spiritual. There was no division between that which is spiritual and that was secular. The Hebraic viewpoint, worldview, is that all of life is spiritual. All of life is God-related. Every part of our existence is spiritual. No part of our existence is secular. In fact, only with Constantine in the 4th century did the church embrace a Greco-Roman worldview which taught and encouraged that, and even promoted this spiritual-secular divide, and that taught the Greek viewpoint, which was that everyday life was both spiritual and secular. Interestingly, the word spiritual is not used in the Old Testament. Why? Because, as I've said, in the Hebraic view, all of life is spiritual. When you get to the New Testament, the Greek word that is mostly translated as spiritual is pneumatikos, which means the things of the Holy Spirit, or that which is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so again, in the New Testament, there is no spiritual, secular separation, because in the teaching of the New Testament, all of life for a believer is spiritual. Every aspect of our lives as a believer is spiritual. We are children of the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom that cannot be shrunk down to a few dozen people singing a few songs in a nice building for an hour or two every Sunday. And Jesus says in John 14:16-17 that he would ask the Father to send another, the Advocate, in the name of Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that he would abide with us and that he would be with us and in us. And Jesus is not saying that the Holy Spirit is with us and in us just for 2 hours on a Sunday or just for the God box in our lives. He's not saying that the Holy Spirit is just for church ministry, but not for every other part of our lives. And the fact that the Holy Spirit abides with us and is in us means that he is with us in all of life, in every situation, and at all times. When Paul says in Ephesians 1:22 that God put all things in subjection under the feet of Jesus, and that God gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, that means all things. Paul did not say that God placed Sunday things, or God things only, under the feet of Jesus, or God has only placed so-called spiritual things under the feet of Jesus. He said all things have been placed under his feet. And as this paraphrase of a quote from Abraham Cooper says, there is no inch of creation where Christ does not rule, and consequently no dimensions of our lives in which he is not present. There is no inch of creation where Christ does not rule, and consequently no dimension of our lives in which he is not present. And Paul utterly destroys the notion that it's okay, it's all right to compartmentalize God into our little boxes. When he says to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And so Paul does not leave us the option for doing some things for the glory of God and to do the other stuff just as the mundane course of everyday life. It's all for the glory of God. Paul says a similar thing in Colossians 3, 23-24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And again, quoting John Mark Comer, who says, your job, your career, or whatever it is you do all day long isn't something outside of the call of Jesus on your life. It's at the very center of all of your life. And that's what Paul is stating in Ephesians 2:10 when he says to each of us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk on them. And friends, the truth is, for each and every single one of us, we are in full-time ministry. We're in full-time ministry, whether it's in the home, the school, the workplace, or the church. We are children of the kingdom of God 24/7, 365, and 366 if it's a leap year. Why? Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Paul says in Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. So we're part of a kingdom. We're children of the kingdom. We're involved in kingdom service 24/7, 365. We're serving the King of the kingdom in all of life, and it all is acceptable service unto the Lord. Paul says in Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. And that means that everything we do in and through God's power in us is empowered by God, is for God, including all that we do outside of the 2 hours on a Sunday. Jesus is speaking in Matthew 6 about daily living and about not being anxious about what we eat or what we wear. And he says in verse 33 of Matthew 6, but seek first of all, above all else, God's kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right. And then all these other things will be taken together, will be given to you besides. Which means being a representative of the kingdom of God. It means seeking the rule and reign of the kingdom above all else and at all times in every area of our lives, including daily living and serving, whether it's in the home, the school, the workplace, or the church. And I think these quotes from Paul Balias, I hope that's how his name is pronounced, I think these are very powerful. He says, you have a Christian life. And it's the same life that worships God on Sunday and goes to work on the days in between. The heart that beats at church is the same heart that beats as you perform every secular task in your life. Powerfully, he says, the circumstantial Christian only calls out to God under certain circumstances. He says the abiding Christian calls out to God in everything they are doing. If Christ is in your life, then stop acting like he is not there in every part of your life. And so, friends, the Holy Spirit has been sent for every part of daily life and for every part of daily living. He's here for the marketplace as well as the meeting place. He moves with the things of the Spirit, the things that we often call spiritual gifts, in every aspect of our life and of our ministry, including the home, the school, the workplace, or the church. Also, the church that Jesus said that he would build represents him as the King of the Kingdom. And his kingdom, including his rule and his reign, is for all of life, every aspect of our lives, every aspect of Christian living and ministry. Because as I quoted before, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for every one of us, so that we would walk in them. And so if we are to understand the church biblically that Jesus said he would build, if we're to understand biblically the person and the work of the Holy Spirit and his role in the church today and in our lives, then we need to remove this false divide in our lives, and we need to break down all these little boxes that we have compartmentalized our lives into. We must understand that each of us truly do serve the Lord full time wherever he has placed us. And as this quote from Teddy James states, the key to rejecting the myth of a division between sacred and secular in our lives is to recognize God in every hour, in every moment, in every task of our day. If you have a job that requires mental focus, pray before you begin. Ask God how you can glorify him in the act you are about to undertake. If you are about to watch a ball game or enjoy a hobby, seek Christ. He has given you a desire to enjoy this hobby, and partaking of it should draw your heart to him. When you're with the family he has blessed you with, praise him for them. So let me summarize this before we move on. And I'm going to use the phrase again. It's on the slide, 24/7, 365, in bracket 6, which means 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and 366 days a year when it's a leap year. So, friends, I'm just speaking about all of life. So in all of my life, in all of your life, at all times, each of us are children of the kingdom of God, and each of us have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. In all of my life, and in all of your life, and at all times, each of us are in full-time ministry, representing the King of the Kingdom. In all of my life, and in all of your life, at all times, each of us are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. In all of my life, and in all of your life, at all times, the Holy Spirit is in each of us, and he is with each of us, to enable all of us to fulfill everything that God has called us to do in every aspect of daily life and in every aspect of Christian ministry, including those things that we do outside of church life on a Sunday. In all of my life, in all of your life, at all times, each of us are representatives of the body of Christ, including the local church, that is to be manifested in us and through us, in each of us, 24/7, 365 days of the year. So let me share this quote from T.D. James before we move to my next point. He wrote, "When we understand that God cares about every aspect of our lives, we will work, play, and worship differently. This way of understanding God's relationship with the world has profoundly altered my understanding of the Christ-following life. No longer is the Holy One to be encountered only within particular places, special times, and certain states of mind. His living presence pervades all things and every experience and waits only to be invoked. Wherever we may be standing, in the kitchen or at the workplace, or in the middle of the congregation on a Sunday, it is all holy ground." The second unbiblical view of the church and its ministry that I want to cover this morning is the often stated erroneous view that the New Testament church only met in house churches or in homes, not in large gatherings. Now, when the Lord spoke to Sue and I in the year 2000 about starting a new work, he said to us, "Will you build me a place where I can lay my head?" And starting a new work was not on our radar at all. It was not something we were after whatsoever. But when we did say yes, it was on the basis that, "Jesus, we're looking to you to build your church. We're not interested in anything else." And so we approached this call to start a new work, putting everything in his hands, having had everything of ourselves crucified and buried previously during 14 years in the wilderness. And so there was another 5 years that we spent earnestly and openly and deliberately asking the Lord what this new wineskin that he was wanting us to build, what it looked like, how was it to function, and what the various ministries were to be, and what would they look like, and so on. Very early on, it was suggested to us that we need to consider a house church, that a new wineskin that God may be calling us to build may therefore meet in a home rather than in a public congregational setting. And so we did. We brought this before the Lord, because if that was what he was wanting us to do, then we would do that. We would look to him to start a new work that met in homes, because it was up to him to do what he wanted to do. And because the church that Jesus said he would be built by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, on behalf of the Son of God, in alignment with the Word of God, we very carefully went to God's Word to see what his Word says about the church that Jesus said he would build, whether indeed it would be a house church. And so, as I said last week, the Son of God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will always be in alignment together. One will not contradict the other on any truth, including the church. As the advocate for Christ, the Holy Spirit speaks the mind of Christ to the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit empowers the church to do the will of Christ. And the will of Christ and the leading of the Holy Spirit will always, always, always align with the Word of God. And so that means that the Holy Spirit will not lead us into anything that does not align with God's Word. And that includes church life, church ministry, and church structure. And so we went to God's Word to guide us and to lead us. One of the scriptures that God used to speak to us was Acts 2:46 that we read earlier, which, again, let me read this, says of the first church, "With one accord they continued to meet daily in the temple courts, and to break bread from house to house, sharing their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart." So the first church met daily in the temple courts. They gathered in that sense publicly and congregationally. On top of that, also beyond that, they broke bread and they fellowshipped house to house. But they met daily in the temple courts, publicly and congregationally. And that means that the declared assertion that it was the Roman Catholic Church in Constantine in the 4th century that moved the church from being a house church into a public congregational setting, it's not correct. It doesn't align with God's word. Clearly, the first church met in the temple courts, congregationally and publicly. We see in Acts chapter 6 that an issue arose because the widows of the Hellenistic Jews were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And so all the disciples were summoned to sort this out, the apostles, and their response was, this is Acts chapter 6, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may be put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And we see in verse 5 that their decision and their statement found approval with the whole congregation, not just a few people meeting in a home, but their approval met with the whole congregation, Acts 6 verse 5 says. And so we have this picture of a congregation with specific leaders who had specific functions. There's this clear picture of structure and order that is in place, and it's in a setting that is far bigger than a house setting, a home setting, and it speaks about a whole congregation. When you read Paul's epistles, they were written to local congregations. They had elders, usually elders that Paul himself had appointed and had commissioned. And his epistles dealt with church life and ministry in a place of structure and order and church discipline, but all in a congregational setting. We see also with Paul's missionary journeys, most often that when he went to a new city, the first thing he did was to spend significant time in the local synagogue. And I believe that even a casual reading of the New Testament clearly demonstrates that it was only when persecution came that the church moved away from meeting in public gatherings and became centered in homes. The other thing I hear people saying today is that God has moved on from being from the church being a congregational meeting. He's gone on from God, from the church meeting publicly in a congregational way. And again, my response is, well, if that's true, that if God has moved on from what he's done in the past, then his word would teach us that. His word would confirm that. But clearly, it doesn't. And I think it's foolish to hold to God's word as truth, as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. His word is truth forever settled in heaven. And then to state by implication that now his word is not up to date. God has moved on from his word. Or worse, we have this new revelation, which sadly is how every single cult was birthed, out of this supposedly new revelation. And again, as I said before, the Son of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God will always be in alignment together. One will not contradict the other, including the truth about the church, the body of Christ. And again, the Holy Spirit will not lead us into anything that does not align with God's word, including church ministry, church structure. And friends, if we have moved beyond God's word, then we've gotten ourselves into the realm of opinion. And that is the sin of the Laodicean church, the church of people's opinions. It amazes me that on one hand, people believe that God's word is the roadmap for Christian life and ministry. And yet somehow they believe that God's word stopped being our roadmap just when they got frustrated with what was happening and when they received supposedly some new revelation. To me, it's like having a roadmap from Auckland to Wellington, that we're told that we need to follow implicitly without any kind of deviation. And then we get along the journey somewhere and told, hey, the roadmap's run out now. You can do whatever you want after that, just take whatever road suits you and do it whatever way you can. That's not the roadmap to life. That is the word of God. And I think sometimes there's a sad arrogance in all of this. And sometimes we hear people today speaking about the legacy church. It's like, that's the old church. And Peter, you're still caught up in the legacy church. the old way of doing church. And the inference is, well, you know, we are the new church. We're the way that it is now. Well, good for them. If that's what they believe, good for them. I'm standing on the truth of God's word that is forever settled in heaven, a lamp to our feet and a light to my path. And it's my conviction that if our understanding of the church does not align with God's word today, if our perception is different from Scripture, then we're not rightly able to understand the role of the Holy Spirit today. We live in the age of the Spirit. We must understand his role, and we must be those who are empowered for church life and ministry. And what the Holy Spirit says and does will only ever line up with the word of God. It will never vary from what God's word says about the church that Jesus said he would build. And I like this quote from George Whitefield. He said, "If we once get above our Bibles and cease making the written word of God sole rule, both as to faith and practice, we shall soon lie open to all manner of delusion and be in great danger of making shipwreck of faith and a good conscience. Our blessed Lord, though he had the Spirit of God without measure, yet always was governed by and fought the devil with, it is written." I think I need to read that again. George Whitefield or Whitefield, pronounced either way. "If we once get above our Bibles and cease making the written word of God sole rule, both as to faith and practice, we shall soon lie open to all manner of delusion and be in great danger of making shipwreck of faith and a good conscience. Our blessed Lord, though he had the Spirit of God without measure, yet always was governed by and fought the devil with, it is written." The third unbiblical view of the church and its ministry that I want to cover this morning is what we often hear, that the church has no human leaders, or we want no human leaders, we only want Jesus. And in some ways I can understand people reacting to controlling, self-serving, titled and positioned leadership and wanting something different from that. But think about this for a moment. Being aware of false and lying signs and wonders and miracles should make us desire and believe for true signs and wonders and miracles rather than discounting signs and wonders and miracles altogether. In the same way, being aware of leadership that is functioning unbiblically, leadership that doesn't function within biblical structures, should cause us not to discount biblical leadership altogether, Christian leadership altogether, but rather it should cause us to believe for and to pray for leadership that is biblical and true, rather than throwing out the baby with the bathwater, as the saying goes. Two quick points on this. Firstly, again, even a casual reading of the New Testament reveals clear leadership in place in the first century church. Leadership that was appointed by God, that was confirmed by the Holy Spirit, that was often commissioned by Paul and some of the other apostles in all the churches, certainly that Paul planted. Just one verse should deal to this misconception that some have today of a leaderless church. The writer to the Hebrew Christians says in Hebrews 13:17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." And secondly, I think for most people the issue is that they reject people who hold positions and titles and want to have positions and titles and want to be elevated on a pedestal, rather than actually rejecting leadership functions. And I say that because leadership will always surface at some level in every single human environment. Leadership will arise either by choice, by the strength of human personality, by the need for some kind of direction or management, or simply leadership will arise by default, and it will arise in any particular group of people. Even in those places today that reject any kind of human leadership and state, well, that Jesus is our only leader, not only are they rejecting the leadership of the Holy Spirit, they're denying the leadership that already exists in their midst and probably is functioning at some level or another. And so it's foolish to say that there is no biblical leadership in the New Testament and that God has moved on from that and we want a church that doesn't have any leadership whatsoever. So friends, as I close this morning, can I encourage you firstly that if you missed last week's message, please watch that online. That was important that you catch up with that. And secondly, can I say again, the church that Jesus said he would build will be built by the Spirit of God. It will be built on behalf of the Son of God, and it will be built in alignment with the Word of God. And if we are to understand the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, if we are to rightly understand the role of the Holy Spirit in Christian life and ministry, then our perception of the church that is the body of Christ must align with God's word, not simply with traditions, not simply with how we would like things to be, but our perceptions must align with the word of God, because you cannot fit the role of the Holy Spirit into a framework that is unbiblical, that doesn't align with what God's word says about the church, and expect to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit and expect to see the Holy Spirit at work as promised in God's word. And so no matter where you've come on your journey, no matter what traditions you've been through along that journey, I pray for each of us this morning that we would allow God to align our convictions with his word where at present they don't align with his word. That we would allow God to shape our understanding so that it aligns with what scripture says about the church that Jesus said he would build, and we would allow him to align our understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit today to be in line with the word of God, because we need to be about our Father's business, and we desire to be vessels of honor who are serving and working and ministering in all of our lives, in every aspect of our being, in the power and the might of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord bless you as you are a kingdom child and as you serve the Lord wherever he's placed you in full-time ministry. The Lord bless you.